We got a rowdy front row today. I'm excited for that. It is. It's they're in the best position for worship that you can have. So we're thankful that you are here right now. I want to tell everybody that we are thankful you're here as we continue our series called The Mount, that is conveniently on the Sermon on the Mount. And over these past few weeks, we've just been diving into one of Jesus's most famous sermons. And it's one of his most famous sermons. It's one that we all know. And whether you know Jesus or not, whether you've been in church or not, whether you grew up in church or not, this sermon is one that you know because, for instance, we always use the golden rule. The golden rule is something everybody knows. Do unto others as what, church? Easy, right? So we do that one every time, so it's an easy answer. So that being said, you know that if you grew up, even if you didn't grow up in church, you know about the Sermon on the Mount. But the hardest thing about the Sermon on the Mount is it's very hard to apply to our life, right? It is the hardest thing to do, and this is what happens when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us about his kingdom and being his kingdom people, and it goes against the grain of everything that our natural inclination wants to do, everything that our flesh wants to do. We seek comfort in our flesh, don't we? We want to be comfortable. Like right now, you're thinking about what you're going to do today. It's a windy day. It's a cool day. You're thinking about the Hallmark movie you're going to watch, right? Or whatever that is. You're thinking about the cozied up nap that you may or may not be taking and then your kids ruin. Whatever that looks like, wherever you're at with that, that is what you're thinking about. We seek comfort, and Jesus is teaching us to get out of our comfort zone. So as we're getting ready and everybody's clean, so fresh and so clean, clean. Now that everybody's fresh and clean in the house of the Lord today, here's what we can do. I need you to do something. I need you to let two people know God loves you. I need you to let one person know I'm praying for you. That's what we're going to do as we get ready for this Sermon on the Mount. So God loves you, and I'm praying for you. God loves you. I need both. I need it. I need that. I need it. All right, so we're actually going to take a moment. Before you leave today, that person that you're praying for, maybe they need something prayed for. So we're going to take a moment and pray. So everyone bow their head real quick. So Jesus, we thank you again for this opportunity to come into your house. Today you have a word for us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to teach us to be more like you and to be a greater, make a greater impact for your kingdom, Jesus, because we are trusting you with it. Right now, everyone who comes into this place is bringing something in. Maybe it's a relationship issue, a financial struggle, Jesus. Maybe it's a season of just being in grief, a season of being in depression and anxiety. Maybe it's just a workplace issue. Maybe, Jesus, it's a prodigal issue with a child that is a prodigal that has not come home, Jesus, whatever that is. Maybe they have come in and they are looking for you to move like never before. And so today, Jesus, we lay that at your feet and we know that we can trust you with it and you are going to move like only you can move. But Jesus, right now, I pray that we would lay our emotions aside, our feelings aside, the season that we are in aside, and we leave it at your feet and we not pick it up unless you call us to, and we leave this place better than how we walked in, and we go out and we be your light and we be your kingdom. In your name we pray and for your glory. Amen. Y'all have a good week. We'll see you next week. No, I'm just kidding. What? Hey, that could work. I always tell folks, if you're ever preaching or ever teaching and you get stuck or you're struggling, pray. There's nothing wrong with that. So let's get back in what we were talking about with the mount as we go forward. Again, this year we're trying to abide in the Lord, and that is my prayer over these next few weeks as we continue in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7. We've got it. Chapter 5 through 7 even has a child. Anyway, it's two. The crafts cover two Gospels. Just putting it out there. That's it. It covers two Gospels. So, and the last book of the Old Testament as well. So you're good. So like they're good to go. So that being said, all the way through, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We're going to continue in Matthew chapter 5 today. But what we're going to dive into today is this. Murder, he wrote. Gave that away last week. Murder, he wrote. Now I'm going on a limb here. I feel like I know everybody, and you already know. Counselor, please keep your head down because you can't see this one. How many people here have murdered someone? I didn't know what I was going to do. If somebody's hand went up, I was like, you were head of security. Like, I was putting that person, they are leading security team. That was going to be something that happened. Like, if you have murdered someone, that's it. You're ready to go. Like, murder. None of us have done that as we would answer right here. But today, I just want to say Jesus is going to challenge us that the answer to that question may actually be different than we assume. Because right now, many of us would say that, hey, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things, but you know what I hadn't done? Murdered anyone. Like, that is not on my bucket list. I might have talked bad to them. I might have said something mean to them. I might have done something mean to them, but I didn't kill them. Unlike parents who look at you and say, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, right? Like, none of that. They're saying, hey, I have not murdered anyone. And Jesus is saying there's something deeper than that for all of us today. So if you've got your Bible, wherever you are, I want us to go ahead and get to Matthew chapter 5. We're actually going to pick up on the last verse we left off with last week, and that is verse 20. If you don't have a Bible today, as always, we have them free for the taking. Go over there to the lush garden area, as Matthew was talking about earlier when he said hello to everyone. You can go over there, grab a Bible, fake grab a Bible, and get some coffee and a donut, whatever. We're not going to be mad at you for that. Go do that. If you like to do things digitally, as always, we have this really cool church app. You can download that today at thevine.tv/app. There's a space and a place. If you'll look, there's a tab that says sermon notes on it. You can email the notes to yourself, save them, email them to a friend. It'll give you all the scripture that we're going to follow along with today. But always, each and every week, Zach Candler, our Vine production team, will make sure wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture is on the screen for you. And I didn't ask this in the prayer, so I'm going to ask it now. If you are ready to receive the word of God, what does God's people say at the end of every prayer? Amen. We are ready to go. So Matthew 5:20, and I promise you we're going to get a little challenged today, but I know that it's going to leave us better than how we walked in. Jesus says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we left off last week here. This is certainly a gasp in the crowd. Everybody sees the Pharisees. They're the super devout. They follow 613 laws in the Old Testament, and they believe to be righteous, you've got to do all those 613 basically at once. I can't do one thing right at once. Like, I got more whippings on Sunday than I did all week combined, and I'm just telling you, it is what it is. And the pastor, when I was growing up, said he's going to be a preacher. I'm telling you, look. So that being said, your kid gets in trouble a lot on Sundays, it's okay, just know. That being said, though, when they did that, the crowd heard this, so Jesus had encouraged them about being salt and light, and then all of a sudden they said, well, I can do this on my own. And what Jesus is teaching them is you and I and our righteousness can never add up, can never measure up, and once we understand that, we're not shining our light, we're not being our salt, we're being his salt and his light because we are covered in his righteousness from his perfect sinless life. It is not our righteousness. And so he is reminding them of that before he moves on, because remember he said last week that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So he's saying, hey, I fulfilled this law, but you can't do it in your righteousness, so you have to receive mine. And today he's going to move forward into one of the toughest emotions, the hardest emotions that we all deal with, anger. Anger is a tough emotion. Now, we're going to dive into this, and I just want to go ahead and put it all out there and understand what it is this. Lay it all out there to beginning with this. Anger itself is not a sin. Anger is not a sin, but it can lead to sin. God himself is angry. We read in Joel that God is slow to anger. More on that in a little bit. But God himself has anger. We have an emotion that is called anger. And anger in itself is not a sin. Jesus was angry when he flipped tables in the temple for people who were money changers. I would be moving to bet Jesus had a little bit of anger to the disciples from time to time. He kept having to ask you, hey, you have so little faith. Don't you get it yet, boys? Like, seriously, listen to me. When he went home to say that, like, Jesus had anger, but it did not lead to sin. And this is how he's going to teach you and I today that we can deal with our anger and not go into sin. And so he goes on to say this in verse 21 to 22 to talk about this anger that can lead to sin if we don't address it properly. Verse 21 says this, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment.'" Jesus is talking about the sixth commandment there. That is the sixth commandment. You shall not murder, right? And then it separates out, we get in Levitical law, and you look and it separates out manslaughter and all that crazy good stuff versus murder. But Jesus is saying that if you murder someone, you will face judgment. He goes on to say this in verse 22, "But I tell you," all the way through as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, kind of circle that, highlight that. Every time Jesus is going deeper, he will start with, "But I tell you," as we continue on through this week by week. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be danger and the fire of hell. So Jesus is saying that murder is the same thing as being angry at someone. So all of us would say we didn't murder anyone, but maybe on the way in, we murdered someone with our anger. I promise you, on the way out, when you're figuring out lunch plans, you're going to murder someone because you don't know what you want to do, or the line's too long, or it's taking too long. Like, that is something that Jesus is equating this with, and he's got a point to this. And so before we get to that point, I said that, hey, it's Exodus 20, like 13 or 12, I think it's 13 where the sixth commandment is, when it says, you shall not murder. I want us to think about that for a moment, really quickly. Maybe you're new to following Jesus, you're a skeptic to Jesus, you're a skeptic, you maybe don't believe he is who he says he is, and we're so thankful you're here if that's the case, because following Jesus starts with asking questions, and that's the beauty of it, is he is big enough to handle those. I want you to think about the Old Testament law. I just said there were 613 laws the Pharisees followed. Now, that isn't what everyone followed, right? Like, some people said that's too devout for me, as we just read about. But everyone would say in the Old Testament they followed the Ten Commandments, right? So let me ask you something. When it came to the Ten Commandments, and it was the expectation was to keep them, was there a difference between the king keeping them, the shepherd keeping them, or the carpenter keeping them, or did they all have to keep it? All. There is no other religion in the world that has that. None. Everything else is works-based. Everything else is tier-based. Everything else is hopeless. Only Christianity says that everyone is under the same law. And if you question about the founding of our nation, if it has anything to do with Christian principles, is this not what we are called to live under? Everyone is equal under the law. Lady Justice is blind so that everyone is treated equally under the law. So wherever you are right now, just understand the freedom that we have has already been pointing to Christ Jesus all the way back into the Ten Commandments for us, not only in this nation, but for eternity. So if you're a skeptic to following Jesus today, I just want to ask you, that freedom you enjoy, that freedom to ask that question, where does that come from? We'll look back to the law itself that Jesus has fulfilled for us. But what is he teaching us here? Jesus is teaching us that uncontrolled anger will always lead to destruction. Uncontrolled anger will lead to destruction because he's telling us it starts in our heart. If you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be subject to judgment, just like someone who is subject to judgment with murder. We're going to talk about the words that he uses in verse 22 in a minute. So when it starts to our heart, what is he really saying? Who will you make meet your expectation? Creation or creator? We'll unpack it more as well here and again, and we'll be reminded of this, but anger is nothing but unmet expectations. What makes you angry is unmet expectations. That's all that it is. You either have an unmet expectation upon someone else, or you have an unmet expectation that someone has imposed upon you. And so we'll unpack that more. So Jesus is saying, hey, when it comes to that unmet expectation in your heart, who are you expecting to meet that expectation? The creation itself, the tree, the person, the dog, the cat, the car, the things itself, or the creator? Because that will answer where your anger is coming from. He is equating murder with assassination, basically. Just think about this. You and I, if we kill someone else, if we murder someone else, we are assassinating God's creation. We are murdering it. Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to physically murder someone. You can assassinate them with your words. And that's a tough pill to swallow because we all violate that all the time. I mean, that is something, 100% participation, whether you want to admit it or not, we all do that. It is something we all struggle with. And Jesus says if we don't address it, there's a progression that happens in verse 22. It says this. It says if you're angry at your brother and sister, you are subject to judgment. What does that look like in yours and my life? Everyone walks on eggshells around you because they don't know what they're going to get. Is it a loose cannon or is someone to be happy, lovey-dovey? They don't know what they're going to get. And so you know what that does for you is it ruins your reputation in the community because no one can approach you. They don't know how to approach you that day. Is it going to be a good day or a bad day? How are they going to come across to you? He says, if you do that, then all of a sudden, now he says, well, hey, maybe you're good at that. Maybe you don't have people walking on eggshells against you, but instead you go and you go up to someone today at lunch and they mess something up and you call them Raka. Sounds like a wonderful, crazy, awesome hit, right? First Sunday of Lent, and we're saying, Raka. I would say that, but the projectile from my mouth would probably, from the spittle that would come out, like the way you're supposed to say it. I don't want to do that too much. So what does raka mean? It means calling someone good for nothing, saying they're an empty vessel. And last I checked, another person is in the made in the image of our Almighty God, right? All of us matter to God. All of us. And he wants all of us to be saved. All of us to know his son as Lord and Savior. And so when we say raka to somebody, it says what will happen is you will go to court for doing that. This is you being held liable for something. This is you slandering someone. This is you harming someone, causing damage to someone. This is a step deeper than your reputation and my reputation individually. It hurts our families, doesn't it? Because here's the thing when it comes to being criminally prosecuted. Yes, there is a person that is prosecuted, but their family is dragged through it too. And that's often forgotten. Their family is just like someone who is dealing with an addiction. Like their family has to go through that too. They stand outside and answer all the press reports if it's high profile. Not the person who is now in jail, not the person who is now incarcerated. So Jesus is saying, hey, don't let your words drag you into court. He'll unpack that more here in the next few verses. But it goes one step deeper. He says, if you call someone a fool, this means someone who is dull or stupid. If you call someone stupid, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Why would Jesus say that? Because we were all stupid in our sin, church, until someone brought the truth and the hope of the gospel to us. We were all dumb in our sin. We were all dumb to the truth. We were all stupid to it. And we chose to remain that unless we've confessed and repented him as Lord and Savior. Am I right or wrong? We have. So to hold someone else to that and call them stupid for being in the same place that we were doesn't do anything for the kingdom, does it? This is why Jesus said you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. It just means that saved people and kingdom people don't do that. We want everyone to know the hope of Jesus, even when they get on our last nerve. More on that here in a minute. So anger itself, we said, is unmet expectations. So Jesus shows us what happens when anger is left unchecked. Let's talk about what happens physiologically with us when we have unchecked anger. What happens inside of us is anger releases adrenaline. It's our fight or flight response. We'll talk about it in a moment. Like, there's some good things that can happen from anger. But what happens is oftentimes if it's unchecked, we have this stress hormone called cortisol. And it mixed with adrenaline makes us make stupid decisions. Sometimes a stupid decision is to lift up a car to save a baby. Like, we wouldn't just do that. I don't know anybody here that's Incredible Hulk. That's awesome if you can. That's great. There's some pit crews in NASCAR that could use you right now if you could just lift it up with your hand. They'd be really happy with that. But it will make us make stupid decisions. Now, on the flip side, it'll make us make stupid decisions and hurt those we love the most. When those two things mix together physiologically. Now, maybe you say, well, hey, sometimes I just got to get it out. I got to vent it out. I got to get it out. I grew up in that generation that was hurt. Go punch a pillow. Go do that. And anybody who's ever lived with an abuser, I want to ask you a question. Was them punching one hole in the wall enough? Did it make their anger go away or did it just get worse? It got worse. So vented anger don't work either. In other words, unchecked anger is the problem. Venting it ain't going to work. I'm sorry. You can have an outlet for it, yes, but punching a hole in the wall and throwing things ain't it, church. It just makes you more angry. So Jesus is saying we have to have a way to check it. So here's the application for us today. Whenever we feel that anger rising up, you know when it's coming up. Like you feel it. Your neck gets real hot. Your face may turn hot. You know when anger's rising. Ask yourself this question. What am I defending? Am I defending my honor? Am I defending my pride to be right? Or is this something God's called me to defend? They're two different things. We want them to align. But when you ask yourself that question, is this what God's calling me to defend. It will show us how we're engaging in his righteous anger of injustice in the world and things, and remembering the orphan, the prisoner, and the widow. Those are things that we can be angry about in the right way. But if I'm angry about how something tastes, if I'm angry about how much something cost, if I'm angry about what happened 3 years ago, like if I'm angry at those things, then it might not be what God's called me to be angry about. As all the lights probably flick off and God's like, I told you that, Tyler. I've been screaming this at you. I'm telling you, this is something I'm preaching to myself today. This hits all of us when it comes to our anger. Great day to be at church, right? Like it's pin drop days, but it's all right. I promise you, Jesus has hope in it. He goes on to say this, now that we know how when anger arises in us, we're going to ask that question. Hey, God, is this something you're calling me to be angry about, or is there something else? He goes on to say this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver, right? Can't be really, I don't know about you, but I'm never cheerful when I'm angry. I don't know about you, like, I'm just so happy you cut me off in traffic. Jesus loves you. Like, I'm not that. I need to be, right? Like, all of us get there and be that. So now Jesus has told us what unchecked anger can do for us individually, community, and familially, and eternally. Now he is getting to us in this space and place as saying, this is what surrendered anger needs to look like. When you ask that question, what are you calling me to do, God? Why am I angry? He's saying, hey, surrender it to him so that reconciliation is possible. He's saying, if your brother or sister is mad at you, he goes to your family, or you have an issue with your brother and sister. He starts with your family. Let me ask you something. Spouses can say this more, but who knows how to push your buttons more than your family? Parents, your kids know how to push your buttons, and guess what? You know how to push theirs. You can say what you want to, but you both do. You know how to just give them. Like, I grew up in a family where if the button had to be pushed that way, that's how they showed love. Like, that was it. Like, they just got on each other's nerves. It was a term of endearment. And so that being said, wherever you are, I want you to think about that. But to me, this gets really personal for us, too, because sometimes those little things can drive families apart. I think it's not seen more than when someone passes away and family argue over stupid little things. Stupid little things. The smallest thing. Isn't it funny how the smallest thing sets off the biggest dynamite in our lives? Isn't it funny how that little thing, they'll argue over this possession or argue over this little thing, and people won't talk for years. And see, I grew up with tragedy. I never had it to begin with, so I guess it just bothered me, because I would tell you what, I would give you all of those things if I could have that person stand in front of me again. I don't really care. You can have it all. It don't make a lick of difference to me. Now, I've come in grief and acceptance to say it was God's plan they went, but I'm not going to argue with you about a pocket knife. I could care less. Keep it. It's not worth it. And if that person was still here, do you think they would want you arguing over that? Now, people say, but you don't know. It was this house or this car. Who cares? Because you know what? One day, Jesus is going to take you home. And if your family sees you arguing over it now, guess what? They're going to argue over it when you're gone, and you're going to keep splitting. And it's usually brothers and sisters that this happens with. And I just want to say to you today, maybe today, that is where God is pressing on your heart. Maybe there's some reconciliation that needs to take place there, because I want to tell you, maybe you say, well, I don't get it. I've been giving of my time, talent, and treasure. I've been tithing, and God's just not blessing it. Jesus said, get right with your brother first. I don't need your gift. I want you to get right with the gift that I've given you in family first. Then we're going to see those seeds sprout and grow. I'm not saying he can't bless it. I'm just saying we're going to miss out on the fullness of it. Because God is always after our heart, is he not? He said he desires mercy, not sacrifice. We talked about that last week. He desires mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 22 later, he says that the greatest two commandments, when the Pharisees are coming against him and asking him those questions, he says, hey, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So he's saying, hey, get right with God, get right with others, and then the rest will flow. But we liked it to be the other way around, because I can get right with God. Now, about the rest of y'all, I don't know if I can get right with you. I'm going to figure that out, but I'm going to do everything else, right? So that being said, it's the application for you and I. Because here's what we feel whenever we've been wronged.
Revenge is a dish best served cold, right?
We love revenge. We love it. Listen, we love the good movie where the hero gets revenge. Like, we love it. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if Tombstone's on, I don't care how many 5-hour longs it's going to be. I want to see it. Doesn't matter. I know this. People will say Braveheart. People will say Gladiator. You want revenge. Like, it's just one of those things. You like that. But remember, God said vengeance is whose? Mine. It's his. See, revenge looks like it feels good, but it's very dangerous. Jesus is teaching us reconciliation looks dangerous, but it's actually very good. It's actually very good. I said it last week, I'm thankful for God's mercy and grace, because if you left it in my hands, my revenge would be much worse to myself than it would be to let God handle it. I would harm myself more, get revenge on someone than just trusting him with it. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. So when you feel this way and you've been wronged, again, go to God in prayer and ask him why you feel this way. And watch him move. Watch him do what only he can do. Now, maybe you have gone there and you've tried to reconcile with that brother and sister and you think, well, that means God can't bless the rest of it. Well, no. Reconciliation requires two parties that want to reconcile, right? I mean, I work on that all the time. And when it comes to that in real estate, that's it. I'm bringing two parties that want to reconcile to make a deal happen. They want to make a house close. Like, that is what they want to do. And we're going to do everything we can to try to reconcile it. Otherwise, guess what? It's irreconcilable. We'll talk more about those things next week. But it's irreconcilable. It can't be reconciled. So if you have the right heart and you are trying to reconcile, you got to trust God with it. But here's the thing. Reconciliation don't happen in an hour or 2 hours like the Hallmark movie, does it? Just don't. It takes time. It takes time. So when it comes to this reconciliation and it comes to us with our anger, stop fighting to be right and just trust Jesus. Right now, maybe there's someone that's on your heart the Holy Spirit is convicting you to talk to. I'm all people and the last to even tell you, but I will be the first, I know. We are never promised tomorrow. And I want to tell you, as angry as that person made you, as angry as that thing they did to you has brought you, when Jesus takes them home, you're going to carry that and you're still going to be dealing with it unless you put it all out in the open. I love the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 because he put it all out in front of the father and the father said, fine, go boy, but I'm still going to go to the end of the driveway to look for you. Took a while, but he came home. I can't promise you that that's going to be the end of the story and that it's always going to work out, but you can still trust the Lord with it. Still have to be willing to go to the end of the driveway, church. That's what reconciliation looks like. He goes on to say this in verse 25 to 26. He says, settle matters what, church? Quickly. Married couples get that all the time. You get excited about that. You hear this in premarital counseling even more, right? All the way through. What is Ephesians 4:26? Don't let the sun. Anyway, we'll go on that in a little bit. But settle matters quickly with your adversary. Your spouse is not your adversary, but Satan will make them feel like it. With your adversary who is taking you to court. So now Jesus even unpacks it. Remember, he started individually. Then he goes to familially. Now he's going to get that into court for us. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, in other words, Jesus is saying, hey, if you didn't work it out beforehand, I promise you, they're going to get the full extent of what they asked for, and they ain't stopping until they get it all. Till it's paid in full. Man, this points to the cross. We'll get excited about this in a second. But every last penny of it must be paid in full because you didn't reconcile. Jesus is teaching us here that anger must be dealt with and not dismissed. You have to deal with your anger or else it becomes unsettled, it festers, it goes unchecked as we just started out, and then it just explodes onto everyone else. We should settle matters quickly with those who oppose us. Right now in the world we live in, isn't it
There are a lot of dichotomies in the world that we live in, but people love that. They love rage baiting. They love rage. And for you and I, what Jesus is teaching us is for all of us, if we don't deal with our anger, we will get addicted to that rage circuit that's in us, that fight or flight. And the reason we like that is we are adrenaline junkies. Because at some point, dopamine comes in there. We like that. We like that. It's adrenaline junkie. And then the sources that feed us news, the sources that we get information starts making us choose sides. Choose sides, choose sides, choose sides. Now, hear me out before you think I'm upset with this. Jesus says the same thing. Who am I? What side will you choose? Okay? The problem is you and I get so rage baited to it, and we get so excited about it, like we're ready to fight. Jesus has already won the fight. This world don't need me standing in anger against you. It needs me to share the truth of the gospel with you, which will make you angry if you are in your sin. I don't have to do that for you. And so Jesus is saying, instead of being angry, instead of letting your anger not settle and fester, and then you go to court to say, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, he's saying Christians settle it beforehand if they can. Does it mean you can't bring somebody to court? No, you bring people to court. There are times that you have to do that. Jesus is saying you must make every effort to settle it completely. Because if you don't manage your anger, it'll make you spiral out of control. I will tell you the worst thing that you can ever do is sue somebody that you know and love. Because it's just always going to hang over you. Always. Why in the world is Jesus telling us to settle it quickly? Remember, God is slow to anger. Joel 2:13 reminds us of that. He says, it reminds us the character of God is he is slow to anger, but to experience his slowness to anger, we have to repent and return to him. Because here's the deal when it comes to our anger. We're not committed to the rage circus and the circuit and the rage bait. Is anger itself can actually give you positive outcomes. Did you know that? It can give you self-control. It can develop your character. It can develop discipline in you. It can actually make you have empathy for others who are addicted to the rage just as you once were. Anger can actually be a good thing. God himself has the righteous anger. Anger can move you to action to protect the vulnerable. Anger can make you be better. Anger itself is an opportunity. The question is what we'll do with it. See, anger is not a sin, but left unchecked, left festering, it can lead to sin. Anger that's not addressed properly the first time will keep coming up. It will keep sprouting if you don't deal with it. What is the unmet expectation that's going on? Spouses, you know, when you fight in anger about something, it ain't about what you're fighting about. It ain't about who emptied the dishwasher or not. It's not. It's something that happened somewhere else. There's an unmet expectation somewhere else in there. But the beauty of this is anger can also facilitate forgiveness. See, murder, he wrote. I want you to think about murder. Why does that make us so angry? If we are not made in the image of God, we wouldn't be angry about it. Hey, Scar dropped Mufasa and it didn't make him angry. I'm going to tell you right now, in the animal kingdom, they aren't angry about those things. Why are you and I so angry at murder? Because something innocent died, a wrong that they can't make right. It requires someone else to make that right. There was innocence. There was righteousness lost. Someone lost their life. They were murdered. It makes you and I angry. So why in the world would God write, why would he say you and I cannot murder? We shall not murder. Because he knows that the consequence of making something right requires something innocent to die when murder takes place. See, this is what I'm trying to get at, church. Our sin murdered our eternity. And so for you and I to be made right with God and right relationship with him, we had to be righteous. And I don't know about you, to be righteous, we have to be without sin. To be without sin means that we follow the perfect will of God. And no matter who we are and where we are, none of us are perfect. None of us. None of us have it all together. None of us have it all worked out. You know why? Because we're still here. When we're in a perfect resurrected body, we'll be seeing God face to face. Oh, I can get excited about that. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that he lets me be in his kingdom right now and be a part of building his kingdom here. But here's the thing. God knows that would make us angry because it makes him angry. Angry enough to act. See, God said he knew something innocent must die when murder takes place so that a right could be wrong. See, before you get mad at God and his judgment, see, the result of sin is God's wrath, death. It is God's wrath. And before you get mad at that and you say, well, how could a loving God have wrath? I want to say without God's wrath, no wrongs can be made right. There is no true justice. There is nothing that can be reconciled. The person that is murdered will never be made right. Cain and Abel, it will not matter, will never be made right. But with God's righteous anger and his action, it made a way for you and I, who are not innocent, to be made righteous and innocent through Jesus dying for us, being murdered for our sins. Paul writes it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anger is unmet expectation. Jesus says that if we try to have anything else meet our expectations, we will take it out upon God's creation, and it's as good as murdering them. But sin itself murdered us. So the question is, what are you going to choose to give you life? The things of this world? I don't care what you do. We can have all the robots in the world. You can think you're going to live to 200. That ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. They sound great. It ain't going to happen. If God's will for it to happen, it will. So let me say that. But death bats 1,000. All of us have the same fate. Sin itself murdered us. That is the fate. And so instead of leaving us hopeless and helpless, God said, I created you to be in relationship with me. The only thing that can meet your expectations, nothing of this creation can, but I can. And instead of leaving me separated from you, I'm going to come down to you and my one and only son live the perfect sinless life you cannot live, clothing you in his righteousness. He's going to die the death you deserve. He's going to be murdered on the cross for you, paying the penalty for your sin once and for all, past, present, and future, being your eternal atoning sacrifice. He's going to love you enough. He's going to rise from the dead on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence that now lives in you if you trust him as Lord and Savior, so that you can have life and have it to the full. So wherever you are right now, maybe today the Holy Spirit has challenged you about someone you're angry with if you're a Christian. And maybe today's the day that you need to follow his prompt and reconcile that and trust the Lord with that. Others of us today, you've not reconciled your eternity. You're trying to save yourself. You're trying to work yourself. You have lived by the question, I'm a good person because I ain't murdered anybody. And Jesus says there's so much more for you. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you today, if you've loved and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've seen the love that God has for you and sending his one and only son to be sin for us and set us free from it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, it's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And so we pray out loud as a Vine fam together because nobody prays alone here. So would everyone please repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that he alone is the only thing that can set you free from the sin that will kill you, the sin that has death's wage. You have trusted him as your Lord and Savior. He has done all the work for you. He has finished all the work for you. Your anger no more has to be on someone else trying to meet your expectations. You have trusted him to be your Lord and Savior for the first time. You have done that. I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You're in the house, you can raise your hand. You're watching online, you can put a raised hand emoji, or you can reach out to us. We'd love to, you can shoot us a message on social media or inside the app, or shoot us an email at hello@thevine.tv, whatever that looks like. We would love to share this moment with you and celebrate it, because this is a starting block of the rest of your eternity. It's not the finish line. This is where you get to go out. You get to see Jesus move in and through you like never before, to grow you, to be all you created you to be. And it starts with a local church near you. And we would love to connect you with one. For the rest of us, you can go ahead and stand up and you can look up. I should say look up first and then stand up, because then I'm going to make you angry at me if you stub your knee on a chair. But that being said, wherever you are, let's give God the worship that he deserves in this moment. Let's praise his name. And maybe right now someone has wronged you. Would you just leave it to Jesus in this? Maybe right now you've wronged someone and you need to make it right. Would you leave it to Jesus and give him the praise and let him lead you in what he would have you do next? But most of all, as all of us deal with our anger management, I pray that we would go out and be his peace, because it's really hard for me to be peaceful when I ain't angry, right? Really hard. If I'm angry, it's going to be hard for me to be peaceful. But let's give him the worship and praise he deserves.
The king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good. Good. Oh, 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 let the king of my heart the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. Oh, you are good, you're good. You're never gonna let me down. 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 You're never gonna let me down.
He himself is the one who meets our expectation. He's the king of our heart. And so today, if you got nothing else out of it, can you be angry, churches? Can you be angry, yes or no? Yes, you can be angry, but as Ephesians 4:26, every married couple knows it. As Paul wrote out, do not let your sin bring you to anger. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I'm telling you right now, just don't let it lead you to sin. That's all we got to do. And if we have the righteous anger of the Lord, we will see this world is searching more now than ever for the hope of Jesus, and we'll share it with them. And we'll share the truth of the gospel, and it's going to be offensive because it was offensive to you and I in our sin. May we not be angry that people don't receive it and say how crazy and how stupid you are that you don't see the hope of Jesus. Instead, may we be reconciled to them. May we show them him. And may we be his peace to everybody he places in our path. We hope you have an awesome rest of the week. We got a seat saved for you next week. We'll continue the Sermon on the Mount. Next week's going to be kind of fun too. Well, I'll save it for then. You got to be here to find out. We got a seat saved for you. Hope you have an awesome week. And always remember, the best.